Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to the Heidelberg Catechism, page 42. Lord's Day 31, question and answers 83 through 85, page 42. Question 83 asks this: what are the keys of the kingdom? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance. Both preaching and discipline open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. How does preaching the gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to each and every believer that, as often as he accepts the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of what Christ has done, truly forgives all his sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that, as long as they do not repent, the anger of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? According to the command of Christ, if anyone, though called a Christian, professes unchristian teachings or lives an unchristian life, if after repeated brotherly counsel he refuses to abandon his errors and wickedness, and if, after being reported to the church, that is, to its officers, he fails to respond also to their admonition, such a one the officers exclude from the Christian fellowship by withholding the sacraments from him, and God himself excludes him from the kingdom of Christ. Such a person, when he promises and demonstrates genuine reform, is received again as a member of Christ and of his church. Let us take our Bibles and turn in them first to Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13, page 1044 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13. Congregation, hear now the word of God. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Let us turn over to the Gospel account of John, chapter 3, verse 1 and following, page 1129. John 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Then verse 36, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Now let us turn to the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, page 1312. Children, listen here for where the word key comes in. Key being similar to what we read in Matthew there. Revelation 3, 7 and 8. "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." As far as the reading of God's holy word. People of God, Christianity, the church, true religion, these are not only concerned with what happens after this life, the hereafter, but also they're not primarily concerned with giving someone a crutch to cope with earthly trials, sorrows, hurts of this life to deal with death. Now, cynics, critics, think Christianity and religion in general offer these crutches, coping mechanisms to people in exchange for gaining power over them in this life. One so-called atheist spoke of religion as a powerful drug given to masses of people to gain power over them. But there's something greater than merely coping. Something greater at the heart of Christianity. Something real. More significant than pleasures and entertainment, than the economy, than politics, than family, than life itself. True Christianity teaches about the kingdom of heaven. And it gives us a framework by which you and I are to understand who we are, who others are, what the world is about, who God is. How all of this interacts and ought to interact. True Christianity is centered on God's work in this world through the life and the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth. Christianity is about the kingdom of heaven. How Jesus brought this kingdom and how now he's extending this kingdom. How we are to live as citizens and how he will come again and complete it. Well, what is the kingdom of heaven? Many sermons could be focused on that topic from God's word. But as Jesus said, it is not of this world. It is not about earthly boundary lines and borders. It is not concerned with the things of this world as sinful man is concerned about them. Instead, the kingdom of heaven is a matter of righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans. In the kingdom of heaven, all is done in submission to God and for his glory. So it's not a kingdom of man. It's the kingdom of God. And in this kingdom, God works supernaturally, His rule, His reign, against all opponents, bringing us to recognize joyfully His rule. And this kingdom is blessedness beyond imagination. Blessedness of union and communion with God Himself, which is why we were created. Outside the kingdom of heaven, there's unrighteousness. There's strife, there's despair, there's death. These go together, the kingdom and what characterizes that kingdom. On the one hand, the kingdom of heaven. The other hand, the kingdom of Satan, of death, of darkness. There are only two kingdoms, two realms, two realities. And while we belong by nature to the kingdom of darkness and death, God causes His people to be born from above, to be born again and enter into the kingdom of heaven. And God grants entrance into the kingdom of heaven. God grants entrance even today into the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus brought the kingdom with His ministry on this earth. It's what John the Baptist proclaimed, what many people were longing for, that kingdom, especially through His death and resurrection. Then with His pouring out of the Spirit on Pentecost, He continues to extend that kingdom until the day He returns, when He will return bodily and He will rid all creation of all evil and He will purify it of sin and sinners forever. That's the narrative of all history, the backbone guiding every hour and day and millennium. The kingdom came with Jesus' ministry on earth. The kingdom continues to come as Jesus extends it by His word and His spirit. The kingdom will come in its fullness on the last day. What a wonderful day that will be. Now, perhaps we long for the power shown by Jesus while He ministered on earth. Power that was obvious, even as Nicodemus said, we, the Pharisees, they knew He was a teacher from God. They couldn't deny it, at least internally. We know He showed healings, children. He multiplied bread and fish, didn't He? He calmed storms. He raised the dead. And no doubt it would be wonderful to live in such a time. And since we no longer have such displays of God's power, displays of His kingdom, perhaps we wonder if the kingdom is no longer on earth. Did it ascend with Jesus into heaven? Well, there are some groups, some people who claim to work miracles, who claim to bring the powers of the age to come now into our trials here and now, to have your best earthly life now. And God is pleased at times to work in amazing ways. But now God does not ordinarily work in such a visible, arresting way, no matter what those groups and people say. The kingdom of heaven, is it absent now since Jesus is gone? No, it's not. It is still present. And in fact, it is growing, it is increasing. And we know this for several reasons, one of which is because Jesus entrusted the keys of the kingdom to the confessing church. We read that account in Matthew 16 this evening. When Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, verse 19, the keys of the kingdom He would give to Peter. Whatever Peter bound on earth would be bound in heaven. Whatever he loosed on earth would be loosed in heaven. We read from Revelation 3 where Christ declares He holds the key of David and that what He opens, no one can shut. What He shuts, no one can open. Christ committed the exercise of these keys to the church on earth. That work of binding and loosing is occurring today. It's going on here in Dutton. It's going on in the four corners of this world. It occurs as the preaching of the gospel faithfully occurs. And where the exercise of church discipline faithfully is performed. God grants entrance today into the kingdom of heaven. That's what I proclaim to you this evening. God grants entrance today into the kingdom of heaven. First, we want to consider there's entrance by preaching. Entrance by preaching. Well, in Jesus' time, as He was bringing the kingdom of heaven, how did one lay hold of that kingdom? How did one enter into that kingdom? How was one excluded from it? Jesus' teaching to Nicodemus in John 3, very clear that by nature we are outside the kingdom. Truly, truly, verse 3, I say to you, unless one is born from above, born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit, verse 6. We must be born from above, born by the Spirit. That's what we in our tradition call regeneration. It's something only the Holy Spirit does, something only the Spirit can do. Flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit to spirit. And without regeneration, one cannot enter. One cannot even see, as Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven. Congregation, you do not enter into the kingdom of heaven simply by entering the doors of this building, by entering into it and joining physically with the saints assembled for worship. Children and young people, God has so greatly blessed you by having you be born to believing parents. But you are not granted entrance into the kingdom of heaven simply by your birth to them, simply because they bring you to church with them. The new birth is something only the Holy Spirit performs. Once the Holy Spirit works this wonderful miracle of regeneration, such a one enters the kingdom of heaven. But that's not the whole story. It's very clear, once someone is regenerated by God's grace, then he had to entrust himself, herself, to Jesus, believe in Jesus, in order to enter into the kingdom while Christ was on earth. Of course, one who is born again by the Spirit of God receives from that same Spirit the gift of faith, and therefore will believe without fail. But still, the act of faith, that step of entrusting, must occur. A Pharisee who rejected Jesus also rejected the kingdom. And one like Peter, who believed in Jesus, who confessed Jesus, was in the kingdom of heaven, even as Jesus commended Peter from Matthew 16. This was revealed by his Father. And even as we read from John 3, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God remains on him. How does this faith come about? Well, it is a gift of the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit does not ordinarily work upon someone out of the blue, so to speak. Think of Peter, the Apostle Peter. At the time he made that confession, and every time a confession is recorded in the gospel accounts by someone, what led to that confession of faith? Well, they had heard about Jesus. Either they heard Jesus' own voice or they heard reports about Jesus. And that is what the Holy Spirit uses. Hearing of Jesus. Proclaiming of Jesus. Preaching of the gospel is that. Preaching, which is one of the keys of the kingdom. We're not talking here, though, about what many consider a sermon, what they say it should be, a dialogue, a give and take, a question and answer time, man's philosophies, or even the declaring of God's law. What did Peter confess in Matthew 16 that led to Jesus commending him and led to the entrusting of the keys of the kingdom, the declaration that would happen? Peter declared that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's shorthand for the gospel. It's a summary of gospel preaching, declaring and proclaiming that Jesus was anointed by God to pay the price for the sin of his people. That he did that by his suffering and death on Golgotha's cross. That on the third day he rose again, and by his resurrection he has brought righteousness and life for those for whom he died. It's that message that the Holy Spirit uses to work faith within the hearts of God's chosen people. Faith by which the Spirit unites us to Jesus to partake of him and all his blessedness, even life eternal. That is the key that opens the kingdom. There's something even more wonderful than simply hearing about Jesus in the preaching. But the highest form of preaching is to hear the official proclamation of the good news and God's promise of forgiveness. I'm someone appointed to that task. And Jesus said, we didn't read from it. In fact, we're going to refer to a number of passages we didn't read that would just take too much time to turn to all of them, but we'll refer to them. Luke 10, verse 16. That whoever listens to one commissioned by Christ listens to Christ himself. We hear the voice of Christ in the true preaching of the gospel. And it's not simply hearing about Jesus, but Christ himself has authorized the church to speak for him. Jesus gave to Peter the keys of the kingdom. The Father revealed to Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is one of the reasons for the office of minister. The minister is set apart and commissioned by God himself through the agency of the church to proclaim Christ. And in that proclamation of Christ, Christ himself speaks. Now, your minister is just a man like you. He's a sinner just like you. But because of ordination, his being set apart for this task, his being an officer, the sermon he delivers, so long as it's faithful, is not like any message or speech a human brings. It's not like the State of the Union address. It carries the authority, it carries the blessing of Christ himself speaking. Now, Christ is no longer on earth bodily, but he has ordained men to act as his representatives, to speak officially for him to his people. He gave the keys of the kingdom to Peter, the confessing church, and in their speech, Christ speaks. That's the heart of preaching. Now, we think of that even while on earth, Jesus himself, he spoke to many people, multitudes, but not all of them entered the kingdom of heaven. The Holy Spirit must take that preaching and work upon and within the heart of the hearer of that message. As we read in John 3, we cannot, though, control that directing. We cannot control the Spirit. The Spirit is the sovereign God. He moves, as we read, where he wills. But the church was entrusted with preaching, that key of the kingdom. And preaching is something the church, by God's grace, must do. Even though the church was entrusted with preaching, it does not preach man's words. It's the preaching the gospel uses, the preaching of the gospel that God uses. The elders are to be very diligent and vigilant to guard that preaching. Young adults, if you need to move away for some reason, first thing to do, look for a church. Make sure it preaches the gospel faithfully and consistently. Great if they confess it, if they proclaim it in their statement of faith, but is it preached? Does it actually form the core of their mission, of what they do? If it's not doing that, it's not doing what it's supposed to do. Gospel preaching is primary. Congregation, you have a man ordained to the office of minister of word and sacrament, one commissioned by God himself to declare to you the gospel of Jesus. You hear the preaching of that gospel week by week, and in that preaching you hear Christ. Don't be complacent. Don't ignore what you hear. Always, always be repenting and believing. As we read from John 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. As in Jesus' day, those who hear the message of salvation proclaimed to them, and by God's grace entrust themselves to Jesus, enter the kingdom of heaven, have eternal life. Therefore, believe. And those who openly remain in unbelief, as well as those who give an appearance of belief yet don't really believe, hypocrites, the kingdom of heaven is closed to them. Preaching closes the kingdom of heaven because it declares that apart from Jesus, there is only wrath because of sin. There is only wrath. There is no righteousness for unbelievers and hypocrites. There is no peace for unbelievers and hypocrites. There is no joy. That message goes forth to all. Why will you perish? Repent and believe in the Savior Jesus, whom God has given to provide righteousness that every sinner needs, so that we are forgiven of our sins for his sake, by God's grace, simply through believing in Jesus. God grants entrance today into the kingdom of heaven. Entrance by preaching. Listen to the preaching of the gospel. Always be repenting and believing in Jesus. One of the keys is preaching. The other key is Christian discipline. And that's what we move to in our second point. There's entrance by discipline. Now, the keys of the kingdom, we make that connection. Again, we didn't read all of them, but notice how Jesus talks in the Matthew reading about binding and loosing. We'll use that same language in Matthew 18, where he talks about discipline. And we did read Matthew 18 some weeks ago. So we make that connection. These are the keys of the kingdom. Preaching, discipline. Gospel preaching, discipline. Now, preaching, while overseen by the elders, preaching is the calling of one of the offices, the minister. Discipline is where another office comes to the fore, that of elder. Now, why exercise discipline? Because Christ commanded it. Again, Matthew 18, we touched on that some weeks ago. Jesus said, how you deal with a brother or sister who is in sin. Just recently, we read from 1 Corinthians 5, where the Apostle Paul rebuked the Corinthian church for allowing an open adulterer to remain in good standing. He said, cast that sinner out, the unrepentant sinner. The church should have excluded that. And that's because of what the church is and its relationship with the kingdom of heaven. The church is most closely associated with the kingdom more than anything else on earth is. The church is not only the only outgrowth of the kingdom of heaven, but it's the clearest expression of it. That's because the church is the community of those whom God has chosen for eternal life and unites in true faith. The church is an assembly of those who are being made holy, who have union and communion with the holy God himself. In the church, a true church, the glory of God is clearly declared. That's our chief goal. In submission to the word of God, we clearly declare that's our only rule for what we are to believe, how we are to live. We openly confess his rule, even though we don't live up to what we strive to. But we proclaim, may God be glorified, may he be honored. But when someone who claims to be a Christian professes unchristian teachings or lives an unchristian life, they're embracing sin in doctrine or in life. It does not fit with someone who claims to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't fit with someone who is a follower of Jesus. Of course, in every person, true Christians included, we sin in this life. In this life, even the holiest has only a small beginning of the obedience God requires. But where formal discipline in the church begins is when someone embraces sin. And notice the wording of the catechism is professes and lives. It doesn't mean someone makes a slip up in what they say or the moment you catch someone in what you think is a sin. No, what's pointed to here is holding to an error. It's a pattern of sin. Maybe they come right out and announce their rebellion against God, their disbelief. Maybe they clearly reject God's rule. Then, of course, discipline is to be exercised. And the one being disciplined most likely does not care that they're being disciplined out of the church at that point. Their heart is in open rebellion. But discipline is to occur when someone might be sincere, yet in grievous error. Sincere, it appears, they say, yet living sinfully. Now, Matthew 18 is to be used by us to address private sins, but it also speaks to when that private sin becomes public, or a sin that reveals itself publicly immediately. We follow a process, due process, of admonishing the sinner with error in doctrine, with error in living. And the process of discipline, it's used by the church to make very clear to the sinner, even if that sinner doesn't admit it, and doesn't repent, that this is sin. Here are the standards of the kingdom of heaven, and you're not believing it, you're not confessing it, you're not living it. And if such a one refuses to repent at the church and the admonition, eventually that one is excluded from Christian fellowship by withholding the sacraments from him, from her. Now, they're still permitted to come to worship, to hear the preaching of the gospel. In fact, we encourage them to, as long as they're not belligerent. But the world then says, so what? What's the big deal? Just join another church or skip church altogether. Spend time doing something else. Find another group to befriend and identify with. The world often thinks of the church as too authoritarian, oppressive. Something to which people belong because, well, they're lonely or they like to socialize in certain groups or they're brainwashed. The world has no concept of the reality that undergirds the church. But we do, by God's grace. So we read in Revelation, Jesus himself declares he holds the key. And what he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. It's fellowship with God. And it's fellowship with God, or it's fellowship with sin and Satan and death. Christian discipline, church discipline, is the outward process which points to that spiritual reality. It says this isn't just a social club. The spiritual reality is that God himself excludes an unrepentant sinner from the kingdom of Christ. And one who has been excluded from the kingdom of heaven is under God's anger, and thus under eternal condemnation. What did we read in John 3:36? Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. In this life there are afflictions, and after this life there is only utter destruction and torment forever because of sin. Congregation, as God's servant to you, I warn you of sin and its effects. Young people, the world, your flesh, the devil, they'll tempt you to walk away from the church and in doing so from Christ himself. You're tempted to sin, to live in sin, whether by indulging in sexual pleasure or rebelling against your parents or pursuing money or fame, many ways. By God's grace, resist those temptations. And the proverb is true. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Congregation, hear, listen to the admonition of the elders. Why will you perish? Outside the church, there is no salvation because the church is the body of Christ, the assembling of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, exercising the keys of the kingdom. Now, discipline, it's not only excluding, but it's also receiving of someone. Discipline has as its hope and aim repentance, restoration. The Apostle Paul urged the Corinthian church to excommunicate the adulterer in the hope that the body might be destroyed, but the spirit would be saved. It's better to hand someone over to Satan so they are taught not to blaspheme, as we read in God's word, than to turn a blind eye to that sin and allow them to live in it without earthly consequences. The earthly consequences resulting from excommunication, that's only a small taste of the eternal consequences of being apart from Christ. And under God's anger and condemnation, and a church that faithfully exercises discipline reveals that, look, we really believe this stuff. This is real. And by experiencing some of the distress in excommunication, and it is distress, it's awkward, it's uncomfortable, we pray the Holy Spirit would work repentance and so return. Now, children, when your father disciplines you, it's not pleasant, is it? That feeling of hurt, it's just the taste, though, of the real harm that sin works. When your father disciplines you in order to impress upon you, sin leads to death. To make you aware, children, that the real consequences, the final consequences of your sin, it's death. Turn from sin. And so it is with church discipline. Repentance is the goal. Do you see what sin leads to? Now, someone who's been excommunicated promises genuine reform and demonstrates genuine reform. Such a one is received again as a member of Christ and his church. Now, this reform is not only with words but also deeds. Now, that's not some sort of penance earning salvation. Our words, our actions, they never in themselves remove sin and guilt. Only the blood of Christ removes sin and guilt. But actions reveal the heart. Someone can say this or that, but how they live shows what they really think, they really believe. By their fruits you will know them. John the Baptist said, bear fruit worthy of repentance. Truly repentant persons are to be received back into the church, not as second-class citizens, but brothers and sisters, acknowledged as one who is a citizen in the kingdom of heaven by God's grace. And like with preaching, gospel preaching, so with discipline. Young people, if you have to find a different church, make sure it does this. Make sure that it really believes and practices what God says in His Word, this reality. These are the keys Christ has entrusted to His church. Gospel preaching is the key the Spirit of God uses as He makes people spiritually alive, grants them entrance, sustains us in that life. And discipline is the key that the Spirit of Christ uses as He reveals people to be spiritually dead and to be removed, but welcomed back when there's true repentance. God grants entrance today into the kingdom of heaven. By God's grace, embrace that reality of the kingdom that Christ brings. By God's grace, hear the preaching of the gospel, hear Christ, and always be repenting and believing. By God's grace, walk in the way of righteousness, not in the way of sinners. And by God's grace, may this church always be faithful in exercising these keys of the kingdom. May God be glorified. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for opening our eyes. The kingdom of heaven is real. You have sent your Son who has really dealt with sin and death by His own suffering, death and resurrection. And that there is righteousness and life in Him. Oh Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Send forth your Spirit that is as we and others hear that good news of Jesus, you would bring unbelievers to belief and you would strengthen our faith. Keep us from wandering, Lord. May we always hold fast to you. Keep this church faithful in exercising these keys. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.